Father, again, I want to thank you for the privilege you give us to gather together in freedom, in ease, Lord, and the privilege you give us of worshiping you. Lord, we can sing that all that is within us, we glorify your name. Lord, we want that to be true about our lives. Lord, we don't want to be men and women who sing lies on Sunday. Lord, we want to live what we sing. Lord, we want to be mixed with what we sing. And so, Father, we just thank you this morning again for this opportunity. Father, ask your blessing upon the word as we look into it again today. Lord, just ask that you would guide us and direct us and speak to us. Holy Spirit, would you come and just have your way amongst us. Come and speak to us. Lord, we confess our need of you. For apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. So again, just come and have your way as we look into the scriptures. Lord, speak to each of our hearts. Father, we pray for one another today, any that may be ill. Lord, physically sick, whatever it might be, Lord, we just want to pray for one another, Lord, this morning. Lord, we want to just thank you for one another, Lord, that you have brought us into a body. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord, the miracle of the body of Christ, and we thank you for your church this morning. So again, Lord, as we open the scriptures, Lord, would you just speak to us, we pray, and just commit this time to you, Lord. Father, confessing my own weakness and my need for you to speak, Lord, would you do that for us this morning again, Lord? You've been so faithful to us. Would you just continue to reveal to us your heart in these things? In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you, Father. Amen. Well, this is, we're going back to Timothy, chapter 6. This is the third part of a one-part sermon. We started a little review. We started looking at Jesus, that he fought for us, that he gave his last drop of blood for us. It was not an easy thing for him. I mean, we can't imagine, and I can't imagine it, what it would be like to be God and to step down from heaven and be born in a stable. And being born in a stable, I think, was nothing to him compared to putting on manhood, because there's such a difference. God is completely other than us, and for him to lower himself to become a man was such a thing. And not only a man, he suffered death for us, but he fought for us all the way. He fought for us. He gave his life for us. He was passionate about it. He didn't drift into Calvary. He set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. And we looked at verses from Isaiah 53 and 63 and Psalm 22 about all the attacks upon him and different ways of looking at it. So Jesus fought for us. And then if he fought for us, should we not fight ourselves? Fight for us and fight for Christ and fight against our enemies, which are many and too powerful for us. But not by the grace of God, not for by the Spirit of God. So this brought me then to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul speaks to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he gives him this challenge to walk such. So we're in verse 11, and this is in contrast to men who sought their own wills, to men who tried to pervert the gospel and teach heresy, to men who like to dispute things and talk about things that really had no reason to dispute and argue about. They love to argue. He's challenging it. This is in contrast to men who pursued worldly wealth. He talks about the rich man and much of this. So in contrast to that, this is what he gives to Timothy. And again, as I said last week, that to forgive me because I'm going to use the term man of God, but it includes woman. That word man is anthropos, which is where we get our word anthropology. And it just means mankind. It just means the creation of man. So that's what it means. So when I say man, I'm talking about mankind. So all this is in contradiction to the worldly man. So he comes to Timothy in verse 11 of chapter 6. We'll read, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." And again, these things are the things we mentioned up above: worldliness, pursuit of money, arguing, just, you know, these vain things, even getting too involved in social issues. There's greater things to be involved in. We'll come across that a little bit maybe later. But you, in contradiction of these, you are a man of God. And what a title that men and women, we can be called the creation of God. We are the anthropos of God. We are the mankind of God. That is our title. So many people are proud of their last name, and it's really something to be a whoever it is. You know, they might name a football field after you, or a park after you, or a highway after somebody. You know, so really have this name. Our names are meaningless in eternity. All that matters is Christ. And he calls him a man of God. That's the name to take upon us. It's not Numland or whatever. It's man of God. He is a man of God. She is a woman of God. But you, O man of God, then we went through these four things. Flee these things. That's what he's talked about throughout the epistle. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called, and you have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I'm going to stop there. It goes on, but you know, that's where we're at. That's all we're going to cover. And so last week we talked about, you know, the title, the man of God. There was four things, and I started them all with F. There is to flee, there is to follow, there is to fight. Those three are all in the present tense. So we're doing them right now. We are fleeing right now. We're fleeing from something. The man of God is. The woman of God is fleeing and always fleeing. It's in the present tense. It's not something I did when I got saved only. It's something I am doing all the time. I am fleeing the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, all these things, the worldliness. We flee, and we continue to flee, and we do flee. So flee, and then follow. And as we're fleeing, there's great action in these things. And again, they're all in present tense. So you see someone fleeing, but as he's fleeing, he's really fleeing because he's following something. He sees something greater ahead of him, and he's following after that. And so we follow after that. And then Paul lists six things that they're following. The godly man, the man of God, is following after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. I mean, what a list. We could go to 1 Peter, and Peter says in his first epistle, he says, make your calling and your election sure. He's saying the same thing as Paul, but he lists about eight things over there that Peter lists. But these are things that as men and women of God, we are pursuing after righteousness. And this is not the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is a right doing. And like I said last week, in the old English, it would be right wiseness, doing the right things in the eye of God, not according to the world, but according to God, doing the right things. So pursuing the right things in the right way. And that's pursuing Christ with all of our hearts. And we pursue righteousness. And then godliness is God-likeness. What would God look like? I'm to be like that. We're to imitate him. So we're pursuing God-likeness. And it goes on. We pursue faith. We're chasing after faith. And this is faith is that which is the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful, though our circumstances may contradict it, the world may contradict it, but God is faithful. He is on the throne. He is in charge. He is over everything. There's nothing slipping away from him. My faith, my trust is completely in God. It's in God. So I'm pursuing faith. And then we're pursuing love. And that is the agape love. The love created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's not a human love. The love that I have for my sister is a great love. It may or may not be the agape love. And so we're to pursue agape love. The love that's created in our hearts. And we love just because we can't help but love. We love because God loves. And We kind of prayed that way this morning. So we pursue this kind of love. If this isn't the kind of love, it's not love because you deserve to be loved. You don't love me because I deserve to be loved. And I, even if I did, but that's, you love me because God's put love in your heart for me. I love you not because you're always in agreement with me or whatever. I love you because God's put love in my heart for you. This is the love. We're pursuing that type of love. It's a love that expects no return. It doesn't love so it can get something else back. That's not the type of love that it is. So that's love. And we pursue patience because if we're going to love like that, man, we better be patient with one another, don't you think? And patient with our life circumstances. And again, the word in the Greek is to remain under. It means to remain under. Under some pressure, under something that is not comfortable for us. It's not the way we want to, but I'm just going to remain under it. And I'm going to trust God. I'm going to hold on to the faithfulness of God. I'm going to trust Him. And then lastly, gentleness or meekness or humility. We realize that, but for the grace of God, where would we be? You know, where would we be? And so with that, there's a gentleness. When we work with one another, there's to be a gentleness. When we work with the lost, there's a gentleness. There's not a hard-heartedness in us. There's a gentleness. So those are the things we looked at last week. And then we come on to verse 12. Then it says, now fight the good fight of faith. And I said, I got a little bit started in this last week and then realized it was futile. Resistance was futile. I had to pass on it. But to fight the good fight of faith. And we looked, angels fight. The devil fights. Paul fought. Peter fought, Jesus fought, Christians fight because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we are born into an atmosphere of fighting. Do we not realize that the world lies in the wicked one? And so if we are not of the world, there must be a war going on. There's something contradictory there. There's something opposed to each other there. Just being a Christian, just the very fact that you have given your life to Jesus Christ sets you in a battle. It's not an option. You are there in a battle. And if I'm not in a battle against the world, sin, the flesh, the devil, if I don't realize that I'm fighting against those in my own flesh, then I'm probably not a Christian. I probably really haven't received the Lord. So he says, fight. So Christians, we fight. And so this is where we're going to pick up this week. I quoted from some of the Puritans. They were the in written history that we know of, they were the greatest fighters of all that we knew of. There's a book, again, I mentioned about five of them last week. I mentioned, I've got them written here, but William Gurnell, The Christian in Complete Armor, 1,200 pages of small typed words and very few paragraphs. Read that one. And Ravenhill said, if I was stranded on a desert island, I'd bring two volumes with me outside of the Bible. Of course, he would have had his Bible, but one of the two that he would have brought with him was The Christian in Complete Armor. The other one was a two-volume book by a guy named Stephen Charnock, The Existence and the Attributes of God, both Puritans. But Christians in the Complete Armor, William Gurnell. And then there's John Bunyan's Holy War, which is an analogy. It's a great book, a holy war. It's the battle between man's soul, the city man's soul, that gives us a picture of what it is, and Diabolos, the diabolical one who comes against him. So there's another one. There's one that I read out of two of them last week, one by Isaac Ambrose, the other one by Richard Aline. And then the last one was John Downame. And he was interesting. I might not have my dates exactly right, but the founder, Harvard University, there was a man named Harvard, and the university was named after him. And he gave to Harvard the great Christian library that it had. It was maybe the greatest Christian library in all of America. I'm going back to 1638 and whatever. But there was a great fire there, and it destroyed almost all the library. But the one book that was held, that was somehow saved the best, was this book by this guy. And because it was saved, they've been able to reprint it. From Harvard University, where it is today. Wow, it's quite different, isn't it? So we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The word fight means, okay, here it says, telling Timothy, fight the good fight. The word fight means agonesomai. Now, agonesomai, does it sound like anything else? Like agony? That's where our word agony comes from. That's the word fight, agonesomai. And so it gives us a picture. This fight is not just an occasional throwing of a marshmallow at something. It means fighting. It means that there I am to contest things. There is a wrestling, there is a fight, and it is to the point of agony. Did Christ not agonize for us? And that's this word fight. It's a serious fight. It means we pay attention to it. We fight by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. We fight against these things. We don't drift. We're fighting. And again, that's this word, agonosomai. To agonize, to contend. A picture of wrestling or contending in the public games, to fight, to engage in conflict. It's used either militarily or athletically to contest against something, to struggle and wrestle, always to the point of agony. 1 Timothy 1:18, turn there. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says to him, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." He was to wage a good warfare. This was Paul's advice to his disciple. If you were Paul's disciple, his advice to us would be fight. You're waging a warfare. And it is not an uncertain fight. Like one I read last week, one of the Puritan guys says, the very fact of us picking up the armor of God guarantees our victory. The very fact that we're God's guarantees our victory, because Christ has already won the victory. We stand in him. The victory's been won. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. So he's fought against the worldliness in his soul. That's what comes against us. All week long, the world is against us, coming at us again and again and again. We need our feet washed from worldliness, from drifting. And so it's a fight against worldliness in our soul. It's a fight against all manner of sin. It's a fight against anything that would come against the life of God in your soul. If you are a Christian and God lives in you, anything that comes against that would cause the life of God to be harmed, to flinch. That's what we fight against. And it's a big challenge, isn't it? I mean, there's so many things, but this is Paul's challenge to him. Timothy, you've got to be a fighter. If you're a man of God, we must be fighters. And so he goes on and says, so anything that would come against the life of God in our soul, John Owen said, be sure that you are killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be sure you're killing sin in your life. It'll be filling you. Then it says, so Timothy, fight the good fight. This fight is a good fight. There's all kinds of things you can get caught up in life, aren't there? But only one of them is a good fight. Only one is the good fight. It means noble. This is a noble fight. I'm thinking of a woman named Jane Goodard. Does anybody recognize the name? And I don't mean any negativeness towards her. But I looked it up last night, she spent 55 years living and studying chimpanzees. And I'm not saying that humorously at all. I'm just saying here is a woman who has given her life, her fight, 55 years of studying chimpanzees. Paul said, fight a good fight. Fight the noble fight. Don't get caught up on these other things. Man of God, you've got one thing. Fight the good fight. What is it in your life right now that is coming against you fighting the good fight? We must prioritize our lives in this fight that we are all in, and the fight that through Christ we will be victorious in. It's a good fight. Pick the right fight. You know, it's said, you know, choose your battles. This is our battle. And anything that comes against this good fight that prevents us from fighting the fight of God, it's not good. So he tells them, first of all, then, this is a good fight. In Luke 10:42, you'll remember it. Jesus is having a meal with Martha and Mary. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are encumbered by so many things. But Mary hath chosen this one thing. That's the good thing. So our lives are encumbered with so many things, but choose the good thing. Narrow our lives down. Simplify them. In eternity, it'll pay huge rewards. We might miss out on some of the worldly things, but in eternity it'll pay huge rewards. In 2 Timothy 2, let's turn there because we're close. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See the analogy? He's a soldier. What are soldiers there for? Aren't they there to fight? I mean, if there was no fight, we wouldn't need soldiers. We could eliminate the Army, the Navy, Marines, and the Air Force because there's no enemies. So why have them? So just the picture of it. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a noble soldier, one who's fighting the right fights. No one engaged in warfare. And it's just, he's assumed, Paul knows that every Christian is involved in warfare. And yet we as American Christians, we think we can just drift into eternity. Our goal is to never have a problem in our life. Our goal is to never be tried or tempted. Our goal is to, you know, go to heaven on beds of ease, as we say. But this isn't the atmosphere. We're fortunate that we live in this country. But if we lived in other countries, wow. You know, being just taking on the name Christian, you're in a battle. And you might be dead tomorrow, or your house might be burned, or your children might be taken because you are a Christian. And our nation isn't going in a very good direction right now either. But no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. See, it's just so plain, isn't it? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We didn't realize it, but the minute you gave your life to Christ, you became a soldier and you were enlisted in his war. And it is a holy war. And also he goes on in verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics. Now he's, instead of the soldier picture, it's an athletic picture. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the rules are fight. That's what the rule is. You are here to fight against sin, worldliness, whatever it is that comes against the life of Christ in us. This is the rule. Fight against it. And what a glorious fight it is, isn't it? I mean, it's not negative in a sense. Isn't it glorious to fight for Jesus? Whose banner do we want to fight under? Satan's? A lustful, sinful self? The lust of the flesh? You know, those filthy things? Addictions? What banner do we want to fight under? How about the banner of Christ, of Jesus? What a royal fight it is. What a privilege to be having his armor, to having the armor of God and having his uniform on us. What a privilege this is. It's a fight for holiness. This is a great privilege. The greatest privilege we can have. So moving on then, back in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. fight the good fight of faith. And it's a fight of faith because we don't see the end result, do we? We don't see the jewels that your patience bearing under your certain persecution or whatever it is, the things you're going through. We don't see the crop that God is preparing in eternity for us. So it's got to be a fight of faith. All we see now is maybe injustice, and it isn't fair. You know, well, we're so fortunate that God hasn't dealt with us as what is fair. Because what is fair is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the soul that sins, it dies. We want fairness. We don't want fairness. We want grace. So here it is, though, faith. We fight this thing of faith. In the New Testament, it is the conviction of belief respecting our relationship to God. That God is good. He is a good God. I don't care what all the circumstances say to me. I'm going to die. God is good. I'm going to die believing it. God is good. I remember when my father died, I didn't know where he was going to spend eternity. I never got a really great chance to share Christ with him. I did a little bit just a couple days before he died. He was taken instantly with cerebral hemorrhage, and he was gone, 64 years old. I didn't get a chance to say much to him, and I wrestled for a while with God. You know, and then I realized, you know what? God is just. I'm going to trust the faithfulness of God. He knows my father. He knew where he was. I don't know what my dad knew. I don't know how much time he had. I don't know any of that, but I know this, that God is just and he's over everything. And so I'm just going to trust him that God is good. And whatever God decides, I'm going to agree with it because I can't disagree with him. And so this is the fight of faith. It's a relationship with God first. Generally, that is which it includes the idea of trust and a holy fervor born of faith in the Spirit of God. It's a faith in God. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a faith. I believe that I believe, I have no evidence in one sense that living a godly life in a demonic world is good. But I believe it is because the Bible tells me so. I believe it is because my spirit witnesses that this is good. I believe it is because I have peace within. But all those, well, how will I know? Well, when I die, I'll find out. But by faith, I'm going to fight that fight. My life is staked upon it, on what this book says. And I'm happy that it is. It's a joy. And I know your lives are that way too. So we fight this good fight of faith. In 1 John 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The world says you're a loser. You're missing out on this. You're missing out on that. Don't you realize you could be this, you could be that? And you're saying, yeah, yeah, but my faith says this. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. All these echoes, all these voices that tell you to live a certain way. This is the victory. It's my faith. No, the Bible tells me this. The scriptures tell me this. God tells me this. I'm going this way. This is the victory that overcomes the world. It's even our faith in Christ. Then going on there, it's I'm reading from Jude, verses 3 and 4 again, thinking of this fight of faith. The other part of faith is this. It means the body of Christian truth. Fighting the good fight of faith. I just don't drift into anything. I just don't want to believe anything. I want to stay within the orthodox, the body of Christian truth. I want to live and believe a biblical life. This is what I want to use is this book. And I want to see life in this book and how this life is lived out by reading this book. And so it means the body of Christian truth, the unmixed word of God. And then Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, all our salvation is the same, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly, contend, wrestle, fight earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once and for all, delivered unto the saints. This has been delivered to us. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's certain men that have crept into the church and led them astray and trying to lead them astray. He said, no, don't fall for that at all. Remember the faith that once was delivered unto you. Remember how I lived, Timothy. Remember what I preached to you, Timothy. Remember how you saw me witness to the church here and the church there. Live this way, the faith that was delivered unto you. And you and I are a step up because we got this. Timothy never had this. We have this. He had Paul's letter, which we're reading now, the same letter. Just think, Timothy read this letter that you and I are reading 2,000 years ago or whatever. He picked this letter up and he read it from his father in the Lord, Paul, and he read it. So he had some scripture, but we've got much, 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 much more, okay? So that's the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. The next thing we see as we move on, then it's this little phrase. And again, remember those first three phrases, fleeing, following, fighting, are all in the present tense. This fourth one now in my last point, which will take us a bit to get through, but the last point is to hold fast. And I'm taking the word faithful, because I'm trying to do four F's, fleeing, following, faithful, and firm, a faithfulness. It's something that I'm holding on to, and I'm not going to let it go. I'm faithful to this thing. That is the imperative. In the imperative, it means to do it. You do it right now, and you do it completely. You do it with everything that is in you. You do it right now. If this building was on fire and we had 10 seconds to get out of here, it would be imperative that we go, and we go right now. Find your nearest exit and get out right now. That's the imperative. This is what he says. Hold fast. Okay? It's an imperative. We must do it. You must do it right now, and you must do it completely. If you're going to be a man of God, a woman of God, hold fast. Hang on to this. It means to lay siege, to seize something with both hands, to take hold of it, to lay hold of it. In Matthew 14:31, the word is used of Peter when he was trying to walk on the water, and he fell down, and immediately Jesus took him, held him by the hand. That's the word, to hold fast. Jesus held him fast by the hand, and he holds us fast as we walk by faith with him, and we seem like we're sinking. He holds us fast. Didn't he hold fast? Hold, lay hold. Didn't he lay hold of the cross for us? Didn't he lay hold of our sin for us? He's done that. Now we lay hold. This is what he says. Lay hold on eternal life. So lay hold. This is part of the fight. So in fighting the good fight, part of that fight is to lay hold of something. We're laying hold of it, grabbing it with both hands. We're laying hold of it. The Spirit lays hold of us. The Spirit's got to lay hold of us. If I'm a Christian, if I don't have the Spirit, I don't have the ability. It'll just be a resolution that'll last an hour, and I've missed it again. But the Spirit lays hold of us that we might lay hold of Him. And so we must be laid hold upon, and we must lay upon them. Luke 9:62. No one having put his hand to the plow. Have you ever seen the old plows? Yeah, we have. It isn't a one-handed job. You know, just kind of follow behind the ox with one hand. Man, you're locked into this thing, and you are wrestling this thing, and you are holding on to it with both hands, and you get calloused and sore, and you're hanging on to this thing. This is what it is. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We've got to lay hold of this plow, this wonderful work of Christ in our life. In Philippians 3:12, turn there. I want to keep you working. Philippians 3:12. Familiar scripture, but notice the wording. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Paul's saying, and he's talking, Paul's fighting. Remember that? This is in his fight. Now, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. And this is what he said, that I may lay hold of. This is the New King James, that I may lay hold of. I know some say the King James is that I may attain unto that. Is that right, attain? What is it? Apprehend, yeah, sorry. Yeah, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. But the word is this in modern English, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. God's laid hold of you for a purpose. Now we're to lay hold onto the same thing. And what that is we can read it in Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. He's laid hold of us for something. He's got an eternity plan for us. As grabbing the plow with two hands, Paul said that we would lay hold of that for which God laid hold of us. And what is God when he lays hold of us? Is he going to let go? What does the scripture tell us? He says, oh, no one can pluck you out of my hands. No one can do it. He's got us. And so we're supposed to lay hold of God like this. Lay hold of God. And that's like Paul said here, that we would lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. To lay hold of something in earnest. Okay, in order to do that, if I'm going to lay hold of my Bible, I've got to let go of something else. You know, if I'm holding this with all of my might, this is the only thing. I'm just using this as an illustration. If this is what I needed to do to save my life, I'm going to grip it with two hands. If your child had fallen over a cliff 1,000 feet down, you'd grab that child. You wouldn't just fall here and in the meantime go do something else. You would grab that child with both hands. And in order to grab this with both hands, I must let go of everything else. Isn't that right? I can't hold this and several other things when it's of that importance. So laying hold means you lay hold of this with both hands and you let go of everything else. Can't do it. And you guard yourself that through time, and we get weary and we get lazy, and pretty soon we find out that, yeah, I've got one hand on it, but I got my other hand on this and on that and on this and something under my arm and something in a pocket, whatever. But we're laying hold of, we're serious, we're laying hold of this. And so again, we have to do that. The things of this world will tempt us to loosen our grip. And that's what happens to us. We lay hold of something on Sunday morning. Man, that was good. Oh, I'm really going to follow through on God. And then Monday comes or something else happens, and pretty soon our grip is drifting and we're compromising throughout the week and we're losing our grip. The things of this world will attempt to loosen our grip, but thou, O man of God, O woman of God, you will hang on to that. You will keep your grip there. Earthly ambitions and worldly pursuits will loosen our grip. But you, O man of God, the love of self will cause us to loosen our grip, pitying ourselves and the pride of life that we think somehow we're better than someone or whatever. The pride of life causes us to loosen our grip. Sin of every sort will cause us to lose our grip. But you, O man and woman of God, hold fast. Hang on, hold fast, be faithful unto what? Then this is our next point, unto eternal life. Now this is amazing. How do you hold eternal life today? Because this is imperative. We've got to do it right now. You've got to hang on to eternal life right now. It's not something that I'm going to hang on to when I die and go to glory, and then I'll hang on to my eternal life. It's something you do right now. Are you hanging on to eternal life right now? Not like by a thread and hoping that you get to heaven and oh, that's not what I'm talking about. And so we look into these words. Have a firm hold on eternal life is to live in the heavenlies. Eternal life is the life of God in the soul of man. Hold on to it. Hold fast onto this eternal life. How do we do that? By neglecting it all week? By paying no attention to the life of God in our soul? Hold fast to eternal life. Have a firm grip on it. Romans 6:23 is a great verse, but this eternal life, it's a gift of God. It is the fruit and the offspring of a divine operation upon the human soul. You are not born with eternal life. Okay? We've got to look into these words a little bit. This life is the word zoe, very common word in the Greek, zoe or zoe, and it is life as God has life. That is the only life that is eternal. That is it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. There is no eternal life, though someone might exist everlastingly someplace, but to have real life only comes from the life of God. See, the life of God is eternal. He never had a beginning and he'll never have an ending, and you don't have it. You and I don't have it unless God gives it to us. It is a gift of God and it is divinely given to us by the operation of the Holy Ghost. Has God deposited into you this life that is eternal? It has no ending. It has no beginning. It is alien to you and to me. It's alien to us. It is the life as God has life, and he is completely other. But he's breathed into us the breath of life. Do you have it? He says, now hang on to it. Hold on to it. Hold fast to eternal life. Hold fast to eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God to us. It's a life completely different than we know. It's not pneuma, life, or breath. It's not like that. It's a life that is a God life. You and I do not have God life outside of God giving it to us. It is totally contrary to life because our life is limited. It's but a breath. It's but a vapor. It's like the grass, the flower of the grass. In the morning it's there and by the evening it's withered away, but not eternal life. All the worlds will dissolve. This earth will be burned and consumed, and all the galaxies and all the stars that we see and the beautiful moon and the sunsets we see, they'll all be gone. And yet the life of God in us has just begun. It's going on. Earth is gone, but I'm going on. This is the life of God. This is the gift of God. And we must appreciate this gift. It should cause us to worship on Sunday morning. It should cause us to worship him 7 days a week. Lay hold of the fact that God has given you a gift and it is eternal life and no one's going to take it from us. Wow, what a gift. It'll set us into eternity forever and ever. Sin will take us into hell, but this eternal life, wow, what a blessing this is. This is the life of God in the soul of man. God himself is the gift. The gift through Jesus Christ. The gift isn't something alienated from God. It is the life of God. It is God. It is life as God has life has been given to us. 1 John 5:20. And we know, and I'll just read them now instead of turn you there. And we know that the Son of God has come. Do you know that in your life? That God has come. And we know that the Son of God has come. And he has given us an understanding. Of what? That I might know him. That I might have an intimate relationship with him. This is what he's come. And the proof that I know that he's come is I'm having a relationship with him. I'm loving him. I'm knowing him. I'm experiencing something of the life of Christ. Not all of it, of course, but some of it. We're imperfectly knowing these things. Here we only know in part, but then, wow, then we'll know even as God knows us. God knows us inside and out. When we get there, we're going to know God like that. Whoa, that is great. And we know that the Son of God has come and he's given unto us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Everything else is false. And we are in him who is true. We're in him. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. This is eternal life, to know him. John 17, this is life eternal, that you might know me and the Father who sent me. This is eternal life. It's this knowledge, this personal relationship. In John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. That's an intimate knowing. I know them and they follow me and I will give to them eternal life and they'll never perish. If life is eternal, how can it die? If it is, then it is an eternal life. It's temporary life. But I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can take them from me. Wow. Do we got anything to praise the Lord about? Anything to be thankful about? You know? And the fact that we know these things is that we're fighters. We're fleeing. We're following. We're fighting. We're laying hold on these things. What a thing we'll answer to when we get to glory for taking it so lightly. Moving on then here. If a man is to lay hold of eternal life, you've got to fight for it. Everything is against this. The whole world is against this. The whole world lies in the wicked one. Everything's against the life of Christ in us. Everything's against the life of God in us, holiness, purity. But that's okay because we know who wins in the end, don't we? This is the victory that overcomes all that. It's our faith. We know God's going to win in the end. Hallelujah. We're going to sit with him in glory. And that's what the book of Revelations is all about, that we can see this contest that we're in. But look at the end of it in Revelation when they all gather around his throne and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And we see them worshiping him, casting their crowns before him. That's what Revelation is about. Hey, we're in this battle, but we know the end of the battle. We've read the last chapter. We shall see all the world would be dissolved, but our life will go on. So we must pursue the realities of this life. Colossians, I'll just read some verses, try to move to the end here. If you then were raised in Christ, seek those things which are above. This is laying hold of eternal life. How do you do it? You seek those things that are above. We seek such fleshly things, such temporal things. If there's 24 hours in a day, we might spend 8 hours sleeping, or three, like last night. But you might spend 8 hours sleeping, 3 hours eating, 8 hours at work, you know, and then whatever else goes on in the day. But wow, to pursue eternal life, to lay hold of eternal life, what a blessing. If you then have been raised with Christ Jesus, seek those things which are above where Christ sits. At the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this world. For you have died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. Have you discovered yourself yet? Your life's in Christ. It's not in the farming business or the banking business or the construction business or the whatever business. Your life is in Christ. Are we discovering ourselves in Christ? Our life is in Christ. That's again, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Think of Abraham and Moses and Hebrews. Look at chapter 11. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He knew his home wasn't here. He was a sojourner. He knew this. He was just passing through. Moses said he endured by seeing him who was invisible. He counted the treasures of Egypt foolishness compared to the knowledge of God. He was pursuing eternal life. So, and then, again, we can find it all over in different scripture places. In Philippians, it says, those things that are right and pure and noble and true, think on these things. Meditate on these things. You know, so these are all challenges to be laying hold of eternal life. So in the midst of our fleeing and following and fighting, we lay hold of eternal life. And I see that as pulling eternity into my guts, pulling eternal life right into me. How do I do that? By getting alone with God. Because eternal life is Christ, isn't it? It is the Spirit. It is the life of God. I want to meet with God and pull him, as it were, right into our bosoms. Lay hold of eternal life. So in the midst of all these things, take time to pull God into our life. Lay hold of the Holy Spirit. Lay hold of God. Lay hold of the certainty of heaven. Commune with the joys of eternal life. We're so caught up with temporary things. We're so bogged down by temporary things that nip at us, and they're the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. But get caught up in heavenly things, eternal things. Oh, how it would change our disposition, wouldn't it? We say, oh, you know this, oh, that's all right. God's going to work it out. I'm going to stay faithful to him. I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm not going to be negligent. But my hope isn't in my effort. My hope isn't in that. I'm living in the heavenlies. We're just passing through. This is why the book of Revelation was written, to challenge us along this way. Spend conscious time. Okay, mark on your calendar someplace. Make a date with God. Spend conscious time meditating on the realities of eternity. And what we do today is going to fix our eternity. I'll end up with a verse saying that, but remember that. What we're doing today is going to change that. It was said, and I hope you'd forgive me for quoting Puritans a bit, it was said of some of the old Puritans that heaven was in their souls before they were ever in heaven. Isn't that true? Is heaven in our soul? We're not there yet, but do I have heaven? We sang Sundays ago, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Is it true? It was said of them, the way they lived, people looked at him and said, man, this guy lives with heaven in his soul. He lives heaven on earth. Somehow he's in another plane than I am. You know, this is what it was said of them. It's a great compliment. We must have heaven in us before we ever reach heaven. Heaven must be in us. If we do not get heaven before we die, we're not going to get it afterwards. If I don't get heaven in my soul while I'm breathing, I'm not going to get it afterwards. There's no redemption for me afterwards. It's now. Get heaven in my soul now. This is the godly man's natural instinct. Christ in us, the natural instinct is to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, to lay hold of eternal life, to flee, to follow, to fight, to be faithful, to lay hold of firmly upon these things. And finally then, 2 Timothy 6:19, doing these things, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. There's a time coming, and you want a good foundation over there. How do we do it? By laying hold of eternal life today. Laying up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's used twice in the scripture. There it is. That laying up a good foundation for ourselves, that we may lay hold of eternal life. Something we get to do now. We can affect eternity now. What a wonderful thing. So there's the challenge of us of lining up behind our Savior who fought for us. We step in step with him and we fight for ourselves. And I'll close with a poem. I quoted last week the poem by a guy named John Oxenham, and that was love's prerogative is to give and to give and give. And while it gives, it lives. Well, he wrote this one also. I've quoted it before. But to every man, this is our challenge. To every man, there openeth a way and ways and a way. Three options, it says, though he lays out. And I know in one sense this is true, in another sense it isn't true. But it is true for us, for our sake. To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul, he who is fighting, he who is following, he who is fleeing, he who is holding firm onto these things, the high soul, he climbs the highway. It's an effort. He's climbing the highway. And the low soul, he gropes along the low. And in between, on the misty flats, all the rest are drifting to and fro. And that's where the majority of Christians are. They're just drifting. There's some who live a low life, questionable. Some are really climbing. And we love them and we appreciate them. We want to be like them. So to every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway. The low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest just drift to and fro. But to every man and woman there opens a way, a highway, and a low way, and the middle way. And every man and woman must decide the way their soul shall go by what we put forth. And I know it's the grace of God. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, read down to about verse 10, Paul says, I worked harder than all of the other apostles. Yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was the grace of God in me. But yes, I did do it. I still did it, though, because the grace of God compelled me to do it. You know, and so that's the great mystery of Christianity. It's God that's got to work in us. And then, but then we've got to work out what God's working in us. So that's the great mystery. Let's pray, and then we'll have our meal. And Father, we, Lord, just commit this word to you. Father, I pray that we would see more clearly what a man of God looks like, what he does with his time, what he fights against, what he flees from, what he follows after, what he lays hold of. God, would you sear these things into our minds? Lord, I trust that last week, some in the church at least contemplated fleeing and following. Lord, I pray that this week we would contemplate fleeing and following and fighting and laying hold of eternity. Lord, would you give us a sensitive conscience to you that we would respond and we would get alone with you and we'd lay hold of this eternal life that is in the Father and in the Son and in us by the Spirit, Lord, that we would nurture this life that you've given to us, Lord. Just pray your will to be done, Father. And today, give many of us divine appointments as we meet people on the street or where it is, wherever it might be. Give us an opportunity to share and give an answer for the hope that is within us. Father, we thank you for one another and for your scriptures. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be, Lord. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.